if you saw in the last couple weeks this picture or heard this story, if I can get my slides. That one. Of this killer whale that had had a baby, and the baby had died pretty recently right after the birth. Did anybody hear about this story? Yeah, it was kind of going on Facebook a lot, and a lot of people were following this story because she, as the mama, could not let the baby go. And for weeks, carried the baby, this dead baby, along in the pod with her. And when she got too tired to carry the baby anymore, other members of the pod would carry the baby's body as well, until she finally had that ability to let the baby go. Now, it sounds like a really awful way to start a sermon, doesn't it? But I think there's something, the reason why that went around on Facebook so much and was such a popular story is because there's something that we can all connect to in that story. We've all had those moments and those things that we have had to let go and be okay with. Those places of things that we've had to grieve and been wanting to hold on to so tightly, hoping it would change. Loss of identity. Loss of a job. Having to change towns. Family things that shift and change. Divorce that happens. Loss of family members or close friends that you thought would be friends for years that are no longer there. We all understand that sense of loss and wishing that we could hold on to something and keep it. I don't think I'm ever going to forget the day we brought our daughter home, our first daughter home from the hospital. The hospital is an incredibly overwhelming place for a new mom. They give you a pamphlet, like seriously, it's got to be brochures this thick, of what to do with new baby. And if you don't do a new baby, here's all the risks that could happen to new baby. If you don't immunize them, this could happen. If you don't lay them, I think when Morgan was born on her side, SIDS could happen. By the time Jesse was born, it was on her back. It seems to be changing all the time. But there was these lists of warnings of things that could happen to your baby. They have to be in a car seat. They have to have this done well. You can't even leave the hospital till they show you how to put them in the car seat properly. And I remember being home with her, and I remember sitting in her rocking chair with her and thinking, oh, God, I'm going to kill my baby. I am never going to remember all these things. I am not that kind of personality. Something's going to happen, and I'm going to mess up, and my baby girl is going to die. And I remember this overwhelming, terrifying feeling at that moment of, I can't do this. And it was the first time of many, many times raising children that I had to let her go and let God have her. I remember saying, God, I can't. Only you can. I cannot control her story. Only you can. And here's my little baby girl back in your hands. And while that seems like a letting go, it was the most relieving thing of my whole life. Because really, it's God's story in her story. But whether you've had children or you've not had children, we all understand that sense of having to let go. Let go and let God take the story. Well, as we've been working through the story of Abraham, we have seen this in many ways. Abraham was created to be God's friend, just like we're created to be God's friend. And we've learned lots about what friendship with God looks like. But I gotta be honest, today's story is a chapter that I have never really been able to wrap my head around as a parent. I've never really been able to get it, and it was very fascinating this week to settle myself into this story and begin to process the spaces that Abraham was in with God over the decision he had to make. Before we get into that, though, let's just pray and ask this to be the Lord's words. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you know each of our journeys. You know where we're each coming from. You know the things that we're working through and processing right now in our hearts. And I thank you, God, that it's not my job to know all that, but yours. Lord Jesus, as we talk about this story of Abraham And as we work through the things that he did, would you speak to our hearts? May these be your words and not mine. Amen. Well, if you haven't been able to be here for the whole sermon or your sermon series, or you don't remember the story of Genesis very well, we should probably catch up a little bit. I'm going to do it a little bit of a whining moment, but Abraham was having this whining moment with God at one point, saying, I am never going to have a child. Is my servant going to be the one that gets the inheritance? And God said to him, no, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be okay. You will have a son. And through your son and through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. Now, we know that Abraham didn't wait for God to move in this space. Abraham decided to take things into his own hands. Sarah offers her servant to him, and he says, okay. And they have a baby. A baby that they named Ishmael. I mean, he was 86 or 87 years old when he had this son. Firstborn son. And how can he not be the love of his life? Now it's no longer the servant that will get the inheritance. I have a son. And we know that when God had a conversation with him again about who would get the inheritance, Abraham said, would you bless Ishmael? And God said, the promise isn't through Ishmael. The promise will be through another one. But yes, I'll bless your son. Abraham loved that boy. How would he not? A son. Now we know that God was not just thinking about a son through Hagar and Abraham. It was a son through Abraham and Sarah. And so we came back to him, and that whole story about the bargaining with God, about Sodom and Gomorrah, part of that story is that God reminds him that he's going to give a son to Abraham and Sarah, and that within the year, Sarah will be having a son. He'll be coming back along that way, and Sarah will be with a son. Now, that's an interesting timeline, that whole year thing, because Sodom and Gomorrah happens, and then the story last week with Dave with Abimelech happens. And we know that a pregnancy is 9 months, so really within about 3 months, Abraham seemed to have forgotten that this was the case, allowed Sarah to be part of Abraham's or Abimelech's story. We know that she never slept with anybody there because God's very, very clear about that in the account. But somewhere already, Abraham got off track. And yet, in that 3 months, they conceive a child, and within the year, Isaac is born. And yet, if you look at the story, what a dysfunctional family. This is the beginning of chapter 21. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God said it would. Whoopsie, no more whales. And Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, which means Ishmael was about 13 when Isaac was born. Ishmael, the only son, was 13 years old when the new little boy comes along, the promised new little boy. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby, and yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age? It's almost telling, though, that it's Sarah that's excited about this moment, isn't it? Sarah's the one that's celebrating. Who would have said that Sarah would give nurse a baby, yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. This is my celebration of the baby boy that's promised to become. And I can almost feel right away for Abraham this conflict. Yes, Isaac is the promised son, but I have another son. I have a firstborn male. A son that I've known for 13 years, a son of my heart. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, which could have been 3, 4, or 5 years of age. Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. I think that's fascinating. In our culture, we don't celebrate that much. But in their culture, let's have a barbecue. We're done feeding them. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. Dysfunctional family, maybe? Can you imagine if Isaac is 3 or 4 years old, Ishmael is 16 or 17 years old, and we're celebrating the chosen son with a feast? Does it surprise you that Ishmael's having a moment? He's the servant girl's kid. He might be the firstborn, but he's not part of the promise, and it's incredibly clear that that's the case. And you have to wonder if there's some part of him that's hoping something will happen to that kid. Hoping that maybe God will change his mind and he'll be able to share the inheritance. Hoping that something will shift and change and minds will be changed and he'll be blessed too, like Isaac. So Sarah turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He's not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." Now, there are some commentaries, I think, that are incredibly gracious to Sarah, that talk about how that really was God's desire for that, and that's how it needed to be. And I agree. What happens next had to happen. But "I won't have it," I think Sarah was just done. Done and jealous and fed up with the situation. "Get him out of here. I won't have it." That's the incredibly beautiful thing about Scripture, though, is how God uses our failings still for his glory. But I don't think it was a high and mighty promise moment for Sarah. It's not like she said, "Oh, by the way, remember, God said Isaac's the promise. We should do something different." No, I won't have it. This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, "Do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too." God told him, "I will make a nation of descendants of Hagar's son because he's your son too. Do as Sarah says, but it's okay. Do as Sarah says and take your firstborn son and kick him out of your family, but it's okay." What kind of friend of God do you have to be to hear that and believe it? What kind of friend of God do you have to know that kicking your own child out of your family is going to turn out to be an okay thing? How do you know God that well? How do you trust God in that space to be able to believe that? And yet, Abraham did. Abraham knew God. Abraham knew the voice of God. Abraham had seen God work himself out in many, many ways. Abraham trusted God with his son. So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Early in the morning, when nobody else was awake, maybe because of the cool of the day, maybe so he could have a private conversation or an incredibly grieving moment with these two, and put enough food on her, didn't send them with an entourage, didn't send them with camels full of food, put enough food on her, and sent them on their way. They sent her away with her son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. How do you know God well enough to let go of your kid like that? To trust that what he's going to do, says he will do, he will do. And Hagar just lost everything. Every hope that she had, every thought in her mind, every pretend promise that she'd kept herself, every little glimpse that she'd seen that she would be looked after and taken care of, every loving moment that she'd had from Abraham, all gone. Not only gone, but the hope that her son would be enough to keep her there was gone too, because Abraham took them both and kicked them out. And so what does she do? She wanders aimlessly, because all she can see is her own grief and her own loss in that space. Everything that she'd hoped might happen is gone. And she wanders around having absolutely no idea where to go. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. And then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. "I don't want to watch the boy die," she said. And she burst into tears. "I don't want to be the one to see this. I know this is going to happen, and I don't want to see it." But when God heard the boy crying and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, "Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make him a great nation from his descendants." Hagar, what are you doing? Do you remember when you were pregnant and you were in the same sort of space and you and I had this moment together and you called me the God who sees? The God who knows me. I'm still present. I'm still here in the midst of your wilderness wanderings. Why is the situation so big in front of you, and why have you not called out to me? Hagar, what's wrong? I see you. I see the situation you're in. I know what's going on, and don't be afraid. I have heard the boy, the son of my friend, and I am going to move on his behalf. Go comfort him, for I'll make a great nation from his descendants. And then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. I love that moment, actually, because I have been there. I have been there when I have allowed the situation that I'm in, the stress, the concern, the worry, to cloud my vision so much that the very thing I am looking for is right in front of me. This well that was probably nothing more than a hole with a rock over it, she could not see, because all she could see was the misery and the destruction and the loss and the grief that she was in. And it wasn't until she was willing to look her eyes to the Lord that God was able to open her eyes to see the very thing that she needed was right there. How often do we do that? Do we hold on to the situation and the misery and the pain so tightly we can't see the things that God's provided for us? And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. "Abraham, it's okay. Let him go. I promise I will take care of him. And Abraham believed God. And this is what God did with him. And we know from later in the scriptures, he became a man of many sons and a very large family. And we know from history, many, many descendants. Abraham chose to let go and let God. He knew God well enough to believe that what God promised, God would do. And God had said when Ishmael was born, they'd be a wild donkey of a man. They'd be the kind of man that needed to be free and in the wilderness and developing his character in that way. I think for Ishmael, it was absolutely crucial that he leave the house of Abraham. Because a man that grows up always hoping for hope, the situations and circumstances will change so that he can feel blessed, is never going to be a man with any kind of function. Ishmael needed to stand up on his own two feet and go. He needed to let go of the idea of an inheritance that would never be his. Abraham entrusted God with his son. It's a big deal. And how do we do that? How do we trust God with the big things that we've got? And it may not be your children. It may be things that you would just never process that you need to let go. One of the few things I think that are important is learning to know the voice of God. Honestly, if I heard a voice telling me that I need to let one of my kids go and kick him out at 16, I would say that's probably not God. In my world, in my circumstances. But to know the voice of God well enough to know when he's asking you to do something and be willing to step out into that space is what friendship with God is all about. How do you know the voice of God? As Ian was talking about that College of Prayer, take the course. Explore new ways. Listen in prayer, not just this way with all my stuff at God, but listening to what God's got to say back to me. Learn to discern the voice of God through prayer, through reading the Word of God. We don't read the Word of God because we don't know the stories. For some of us, we've read the Word of God repeatedly over and over and over again, and it feels like it's beginning to get boring. So mix it up, maybe. Pick a new translation, do something new, but read the Word of God because it's God's heart for his people. Every time he wants to teach, he wants us to learn. The interesting thing about friendship with God is it's always an investment like any other friendship. And it's time. We're celebrating 23 years of marriage today, 27 years, I think, of knowing each other. There's still stuff I don't know about him. And yet we think a lot alike. We understand each other a lot better now, but it's time. Time and investment and imperfectly invested. I am so imperfect. But I have a perfect God that loves me, that's willing to take that journey with me. And as Abraham's story proves again and again and again, imperfect man that God called his friend, that a two-way conversation with him. The thing is, God's always calling us to let go of something. Always. Because there's always something we're holding on too tightly. And maybe we're like Hagar, where it's a situation that all we can see is this thing in front of us, and that's all we're letting our brain do is be stuck in the mess of what's going on there. And God's calling us just to let it go, lay at his feet, look at him again so he can provide the help that's there for us. Sometimes in ways that are just so obvious, like a well that's right there. Sometimes God's calling us to take a very incredible big leap of faith, like letting go of a son and trusting that God's got him and that God will fulfill his plan with him. Maybe it's a job opportunity. Maybe with all these fires, there are people having to let go of their houses and their possessions again and trusting that God's got them on the other side. Family situations, whatever it is, what is God asking you to let go of? The interesting thing about Isaac and Ishmael, there's not a whole lot of connection we're shown in the rest of Scripture until Abraham died. Both brothers were there to bury their father. Two different nations, but one man that they honored with dignity and respect. Letting go of stuff is not just something that is asked of us, but it's something that's required. All the time. And if we want to move in our friendship with God, we want to get past this hurdle, we gotta let it go. Trusting that God's got the outcome.